Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We've been taking our communion Sundays and kind of going off our regular study and schedule and picking up some subjects. Last year we did Romans chapter 6 and worked our way through that chapter. Today, or this year, we're going through the book of Hebrews, picking and choosing passages. But I had to grab the passage just after the one we saw at the beginning of February in Hebrews 2, because it continues and completes the thought for us that we began. Let me take you then back to verse 8 of Hebrews 2. Our focus will be on verses 14 through 18, but let's take you back to verse 8 just to give you the background. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch, then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, give us wisdom and understanding. Illumine our hearts by your Spirit's work. Open our eyes to the truth, and I pray that you will apply it in practical ways to our daily life. Father, teach us good theology that will lead to good service. Father, help us to be faithful in rightly dividing the word of truth, and prepare our hearts as we anticipate bowing before you in worship around the communion table. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last time we were around, we kind of underlined certain things in the text back in verses 8 and 9. We do not yet see all things put under Jesus' feet, but we see Jesus. There's a focus upon him that's being given. That idea of being fitting, that which is an inner fitting that God established in verse 10 for his sons, because his goal was to bring many sons to glory. What a glorious phrase that is. Bringing many sons to glory is beautiful. That's what God's intending to do with us. How do we identify ourselves? Usually through our own failures. We forget to look at ourselves as a son of God being brought to glory, and that's God's intent. And so we fall and prey to temptations and fall prey to various things coming our way. God's intent is for us to see what he's going to do in our lives and what he is in the process of doing today as he draws us. And so therefore he is not afraid to call us brethren. And we looked at that text last time around, challenging ourselves to see ourselves as God sees us. Well, how does he do this? How does he bring this about? What was the work of Jesus Christ? Well, we find that in verses 14 through 18, and essentially there are two points being made. The first is that he joined himself to us to rescue us from evil. Verses 14 and 15. And then he joined himself to us to restore us to God. Verses 16 through 18. To rescue us from evil, to restore us to God, that's the reason he joined himself to us. How do we see joining himself to us? Look in the text, and we kind of alluded to it in the beginning of our introduction to the day. Look at verse 14. We share, or are partakers, in blood and flesh. Flesh and blood is the way it's put in our English text. Blood and flesh is the way it was originally. And the reason it was in that order originally was because that was a telltale marker for the Jewish audience to say, aha, human nature. That's how they define human nature, blood and flesh. We say, I'm made of flesh and blood. That's our typical way of using that phrase. For them, if it was referring to human nature, blood and flesh, that was the emphasis that they gave. So we are, by nature, human, mortal, failing, condemned under sin. We are lost without Christ. But he himself, look at the word next, likewise shared. If you want to underline that, put a little note there that says to take hold with. It's the idea of grasping something. Grab something and go. You know, if you have a house on fire, usually you think in terms of getting yourself out the door. But if you have a few moments, what do? You think of things you need to grab, and then you grab a hold of them, like your kids, hopefully, will be number one in the list of things you grab if your house is on fire, as opposed to grabbing your jewelry, I'm guessing. Right, ladies? You will grab a hold of something, grab it to yourself, and hold it dearly. That's the term you're given. We are, in as much as we're blood and flesh, we're human nature. The Lord Jesus Christ grabbed a hold of the human nature, because that's not normal for God. He grabbed a hold of our nature and grabbed it to himself and held it close. You see what that's saying? It's interesting, that grasping. Another word you see that relates to a similar thought is down in verse 15. And release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is a term that is like grabbing. It's to hold on and hold down. It's to get a hold of and grab you so you can't extricate yourself. The human condition is always with that fear of death. It sort of sits out there as this menacing being almost. Like you think of the Grim Reaper. Kind of around the corner. What is there around the corner? What's next? What do we stare into in the great abyss? What is this thing that's coming our way? All human beings, if they stop and think, realize that sooner or later the heartbeat I hear will stop. There will be a last breath. And so always around the corner is this thought of death, and there's that subjection that's placed upon mankind. The thinking ones, anyway. When you become awakened to the Lord, there's a release from that grasp and that grip that God gives. And so it's interesting to see that our Lord grabbed a hold of our human nature and held on to it close, so that that which was holding on to us close could be released from us. The grip is released, that fear in the subject to bondage of an entire lifetime. And then verse 16, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Give aid is to take a hold of. So he got a hold of my nature, my human nature, held on to it, and therefore went through the gate of death, so that we are released from the hold of that which under which we were subject and in subjection, so that our Lord can grab a hold of us when we have need, which is all the time, isn't it? He takes a hold of his own. So no wonder he talks about bringing many sons to glory. No wonder he talks about not being afraid to call us brethren. This identity with mankind is all through this text of Scripture, because he's the rescuer. He's grabbing a hold of us. And so that's one of the hidden gems in the text. Another one is to look down at verse 18, for in that he himself was suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And we understand that he was sinless. His grabbing a hold of my nature was not to grab a hold of my sinful nature. He didn't take upon himself in the incarnation my sinful nature. He took upon himself the fact that I'm mortal, that I'm human, the human nature. So he is truly God and also truly man. And so he's able to be that dual personality, so to speak, or dual individual, where he has the individual natures of God and of man, but not sinful. And so we look at the text and we scratch our head and say, well, if he's not sinful, how does his temptation in any way, shape, or form relate to mine? And how does he aid me? It's a great question, and I hope to give you a little hint to get you going in your thought process and your worship of him that hopefully will last all week long. So verses 14 and 15, he joined himself to us to rescue us from evil. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, the children. If you're born again, you have partaken, of course, of blood and flesh, but you become this child through faith in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Not just because you're created physically by Him, but because He has created Himself in you and given you new life in Christ. So inasmuch as the children, those that the Savior loves, those that He's identified with, those that are the sons He's bringing to glory, inasmuch as the children have become partners in blood and flesh, and the word partners here is that word that relates to something more than just being a friend, or something more than just being sharing with someone. It's really being joined in covenant and contract. It's a strong word of being partners. We're here in the flesh, and we'll always be. We will always be human. We'll never be released from that. So our Lord Jesus Christ, in order to rescue us, must take to Himself that always being human and identify Himself with us. That's the burden of the text. So human nature is the focus. He Himself likewise shared, took hold with the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The devil's dominion, the devil's domain is death. That's his domain. There is nothing attractive in death. Absolutely nothing. Zero. Nothing attractive, unless you're warped. There's nothing attractive in death. Satan's domain is death. That's what he owns. That's where his power is. That's where his power lies. That's his cash, so to speak. His trade is in death. That's all he brings your way, is death. That's where he started in the Garden of Eden with Eve, then with Adam. Death entered the human condition, human race. We're fallen creatures. And so therefore we see that this is where his power resides. It's in death, and that's the only place it resides. And Jesus Christ's work is to make his power void. And that's the term that it says here, destroy. To make null and void, to make it ineffective, to bring it to naught. So the destruction of it is to blow it to smithereens. It's got no power over us who have come to know Christ as Savior because of the work of Jesus Christ. In other words, He had to die, the just for the unjust, so that you and I might live. There's an old expression given by a preacher that said that Christ resembled men, or resembled us in His incarnation, so that we might resemble Him at our resurrection. There is this grabbing hold of our nature, the fallen condition of man, so that we might be grabbed a hold of and rescued at resurrection, the day of the resurrection. Isn't it great to know the word rapture means that we're caught up? That's that grabbing a hold of us. The name church, the word church means called out ones. In other words, God knows those who are His. Jesus Christ has done all this for us, so He might make null and void the power of death, that is, the devil, this dominion that the devil has. The condition that we're in is mortality, verse 14. The inescapable outer condition is in verse 14 as well, that we are going to, that death reigns. The inescapable inner condition, verse 15, and release those who the fear of death were all their lifetime held in, subject to bondage. The entire course of life is this being subject to bondage. A little child decides that he wants to go out and ride his bike without his helmet and do all kinds of strange things. And what's he hear from his mama? Put your helmet on. Be careful. Come back at such and such a time. And he says, these rules are just kind of weighing in on me. What is all this? I just want freedom. Why is she concerned? And what is he being placed under? The burden of the fact that he can do real damage to himself. Death is out there. Be careful. Be careful where you go and what you do. And be careful of the choices you make. Why? Because we're subject to this bondage of death. There is this overwhelming sense throughout our entire life that something's coming our way. And so we read about someone getting some terrible disease and our hearts go out to them. Why? Because we all sit there and know that it's out there and can take our life at a moment's notice. Subject to bondage. When Christ saves us, our minds and hearts change to the point of not saying I'm going to be reckless with my life, because I have stewardship over my life. But it's the point of recognizing that when God says, come home, our life doesn't end. We're in glory with Him. And that's the blessing of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. This is the blessing of His work, that He's rescued us from the worst possible circumstance under the penalty of death, eternal death and separation from God because of our sins, and rescues us unto the greatest possible blessing and boon. The fact that we are in the presence of God in glory, rejoicing and in joy, and serving Him for the rest of our days with a happy and joyful heart. That's an amazing thing. With never anything that would cloud the fellowship with Him, because I'll never sin again after I'm in glory. It's a great blessing to know that there will always be the Father's face smiling at us because of the work Christ has done in us. And so He joined Himself to us to rescue us from evil. He joined Himself to us to restore us to God. Verse 16. For indeed He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. What a fascinating thought, Christian. I hope that the verse doesn't look like a throwaway or filler verse, like something you just put in there to fill the space and maybe make a bridge. There's an interesting point being made here. It's the fact that God, in His glory and majesty, looks down into His creation and He sees the angels, who are a little higher than mankind right now, because we're sinners. He sees the angels and then He sees mankind. We're mortal. And what does He do? He does not rescue the angels that fell, the angels who now are demons or Satan himself. He does not rescue them, doesn't touch them, doesn't do anything with them, does not aid them, does not do anything in their behalf. But He reaches down to lowly old human beings who are mortal and afraid of death and subject to death and under the bondage of Satan. And He reaches down, and when we cry, He reaches to aid us. What a marvelous statement. What an incredible thing that there is a set of beings we do not see, but we know of them because they're revealed to us in Scripture, that God does nothing to protect for whatever His purpose is. But He protects you. I don't deserve that, do you? Not by a long shot. And yet that's the beauty of our communion service. It's the beauty of the fact of why the angels look into our salvation to see what this is all about. Because they're not subject to it, nor do they benefit from it. But you do. Simply because you're in flesh. And you're fearful. You're subject to bondage. Or the fear of death. And maybe, too, subject to some set of bondage willfully if you trust Christ to sin. And so the call to us is to remember the beauty of what the Lord has done, identifying Himself with us to restore us to God. For indeed, He does not give aid to angels. But He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Back in the book of Galatians, we find that those who trust Christ are included in the seed of Abraham. And so that's good to see us there included. But it certainly has got this Jewish overtone. Those who are reading, who are Jewish proselytes at that point in time, we're looking at the value of either going back to Judaism or continuing on in truth in Christ. And so they were looking at this and they heard their own language. Seed of Abraham. God cares about you, is what He's saying. Remember this. God's done everything there is to rescue you, to call you, make you a son being called to glory. Then He says this, therefore in all things He had to be made like His brethren. The word had is the idea in the Greek language of He owed it. There was something that was a debt. There was something that was an obligation. So it's the idea of if you want this, then you owe this. In other words, to accomplish something, He had by obligation, by owing, to accomplish something for us. So He grabbed a hold of my nature so that He can release me from the fear of death. And so He comes to grab a hold of my life and care for me in my time of need. And in order to do that, in order to care for me, He owed something. It's an obligation. Most people don't like to be obligated. Most of us don't. We don't like obligations. So what do we do in order to avoid an obligation? Well, we don't go anywhere near it to begin with. If I don't know about it or I don't see it, then I'm not obligated, right? Or we kind of try to sidestep it if we see it coming at us. Obligation with the Lord. He grabbed a hold of my nature, human nature, so that He might release me, so that He might grab a hold of me in aiding. And in order to do that, He took upon Himself an obligation. That obligation is described as we go on. He said He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Things pertaining to God, this again is a word that the Jewish people would hear and say, ah, that's worship. Ah, things pertaining to God, worship. Things that are bowing before the Father. Merciful and faithful high priest, again, the Jewish mind would hear this. Boy, the priesthood doesn't really care much about me. If you go back to the book of Hebrews chapter 4:4-9, you find this passage describes the fact that very rarely did you find merciful and faithful priests. They really weren't, that really wasn't their task, so to speak. Their thinking was that they did these things out of obligation, out of service, and very rarely were they merciful and faithful. And so when the Jewish mind saw this, the Jewish mind said, wait a minute, that's not normal. That's unusual. To have a high priest that cares. To have a high priest that's burdened. To have a high priest that's faithful, full of fidelity. So these were unique words that the author of Hebrews was using. He's saying the Lord became obligated. His kind of obligation was so that He might be merciful to me and faithful and demonstrate fidelity towards me. A faithful high priest who cares for my needs and carries me into glory. Our Lord took upon Himself an obligation. He took upon Himself that burden. He took upon Himself that responsibility. So that worship might be accomplished, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The word propitiation, again, is satisfaction. So that God's wrath might be satisfied, His wrath that was aimed at me, might be satisfied and assuaged and washed away and emptied. And so that now that all remains is God's joy and God's love and God's satisfaction in me because He's satisfied in the death of His precious Son, His perfect Son. It was an obligation Jesus Christ took upon Himself that He would see to it that God is satisfied. His wrath is satisfied so that you might be justified and be able to be brought into the glory of the Father. Propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. This passage is fascinating, and one that I hope you will think about this week ahead. When you think about temptation, you and I know that temptations come in all kinds of forms. Some of them are really, really obvious. Some of them are easy to put aside. Others are really patterned according to the way our DNA seems to work, things that just are attracted to us. And so for us, it's a natural day-to-day thing. We grow up and go through life with temptations all around us. They will always be there. Sometimes you're successful in being able to combat temptations. Other times you realize that you've got to treat yourself like a child and not allow yourself to be brought into temptation. All the time we need to ask the Lord to protect us from temptation, and we always have to lean upon Him. And before we know it, we fail, we struggle, we trip, and we fall because we're sinful and human. And for some reason, temptations, I guess just because of the multiplied number of them, don't appear to us, nor can they possibly appear to us, as dangerous as they really are. Sin is in the dominion of death. We're all living in that dominion. So it doesn't always seem to be as significant as it is in reality, or as offensive to God as it in reality is. God's holy. So this verse is wrapping up the text by saying, Jesus Christ, the sinless, perfect God, took upon Himself perfect humanity. And though He could not have sinned, it was not possible for Him to sin. He certainly dealt with temptation. And He was surrounded with it in ways that He had never been when He took upon Himself the form, the nature of man. Not because He could have sinned. But if you and I know the taste, the bitter taste, of facing a temptation down and really seeing it for what it is. If you're born again, you can see temptations around you, and you should have some righteous indignation against some of them, the ones that are obvious to you that are sin. You should become angry at those things. If that burdens your heart, if it grieves your soul, can you imagine being a perfect God who takes upon himself perfect mankind and comes to aid us in our cry and comes to defend us in this terrible dominion of sin and death and subjection to death? And he comes to minister to us, and he becomes our satisfaction of the just wrath of God that's aimed at you and me. Can you imagine the burden of Jesus Christ to live among mankind and every day, every moment of every day, really see sin for what it is and to carry that grief? The man of sorrow was acquainted with grief. Why? Not because he just saw our human condition, but because he saw the spiritual condition of mankind. And so you find him describing people coming over the hill and great crowds and saying they're like a flock of lambs filleted. They're torn apart. The burden that Christ bore in obligation so that he might carry you in your time of need was dramatic and poignant and everyday affair. It was all the time that he bore in a unique way, in the time while he was among men, that sense of what temptation really was. Do you not also now see a little sense of what it meant when he said, "Lord, if you can allow this cup to pass from me, then nevertheless not my will, but your will be done"? It's not because he was trying to ask God for an easy way out, but it's an expression of the grievous nature of what sin and temptation is. And that is why he responds to our cry for help as he runs and grabs a hold of us and ministers to our need, because he knows how significant the temptations are. You know, if we were able to truly understand what all those temptations are and what the reality of them is before God, we'd be crying out for help every moment of the day. We'd actually really become people of prayer. We'd actually really become serious about our faith if we really understood the grievous nature of sin. But even though we don't fully understand it, Jesus Christ has satisfied God's wrath even in our own ignorance. What a great God we have. What an amazing God we have. And so in his death, as we gather around the communion table again today, we're reminded of the significance of what this means, remembering his death till he comes for us. His death isn't just that he died, and so he'll come for us someday. And it's not just about my resurrection. It is really about the satisfaction of God's wrath. And I am insensible to the most part of what that means. But how good it is to see that the reality of the temptation that I face, even though I don't always see it, is something the Lord fully understands. He fully grasps the significance, the gravity of it. And he knows that that's all part of that subjection, that grasping of the sin nature that holds on to us even today. So what a blessing it is to know that he grabbed a hold of my nature so that I might be released from the subjection to death, the dominion of Satan, so that he can grab a hold of me when I cry out to him for in need. What a blessing. I want to give you a few moments to reflect in worship of your Lord upon some of the things that we've shared. Thank him for these things. If there's sin that must be confessed, please do so. And then I'll close in prayer in a moment. Pray before the Lord. Father, I thank you that you have given to us the privilege of this day of coming before you in the communion service, remembering our Lord's death till he comes. Father, we have been given an insight today into some of the richness of what this means. Lord, may we focus upon these truths, apply these truths to our lives, help us to be transformed by your grace. And if there's one who doesn't know Christ as Savior here today, seeing these words, maybe they don't fully understand, but Father, may they remember John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That they see that verse and find themselves there in the whosoever and trust you as Lord and Savior. May you redeem them today. And give them the courage to share with someone else the fact that you've been working upon their heart before they leave this building. Father, it's important for us to understand what Jesus has done. For believers, Father, may we ever be sensible to the great cost. And that self-sacrificial choice and willingness that Jesus Christ bore upon Himself so that He might owe for us these things that work out to our redemption. Lord, how thankful we are for Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.